As mentioned, we're talking this evening about motivations for lying. If you think back to one that you remember telling, and of course, hopefully that's been years ago, maybe even before you were a Christian, but nevertheless, you might think, why did I do that? Well, we're going to examine that then this evening. The last two Sunday evenings, we examined various lies that were told in the scriptures. Tonight, we want to categorize them into the motivations that that person or persons had for telling the lie. And the first one, maybe the most obvious reason that people tell lies, is out of fear. You'll remember that Abraham and Isaac feared that they would be killed. They therefore asked their wives to agree with them in telling others that they were their sisters. First, Abraham did that twice in Egypt and then in Gerar, and then Isaac did it in Gerar also years later. But the motive for telling it was fear, lest they might be killed by the people that were there. And when asked why the king of Gerar was told, I thought surely the fear of God was not in this place. Well, that was an assumption, and apparently an incorrect assumption. I wonder how many times people tell lies out of incorrect assumptions that they have made. The second one that we talked about was Rachel, who lied and deceived her father about not having his household gods. And perhaps the reason for that is that Jacob had pronounced a death sentence upon one who had them in Genesis 31:22, that if you find those with anybody, you can put that person to death. Well, they were not found, but she died shortly thereafter. Joseph's brothers lied, or at least practiced deception. Why? Because they could not tell the truth. What are they going to say? We sold our brother into slavery? How would their father feel about that? So they do not believe they can tell the truth. And so they lied in such a way, they practiced deception in such a way that Jacob concluded that his son had been torn by wild beasts and died. And they did not correct that assumption on his part. Jacob had sent Joseph out to check up on them. After all, it wasn't their fault if a wild beast devoured them. So this deception got them out from under the blame for what had happened, but it was still a lie because they knew well what had actually happened to him, and they allowed their father to believe something different. Another example of fear, of course, is the Gibeonites that we talked about, and we know what their motivation was. They knew that the people of the land were to be destroyed. And since they were people of the land, logically it follows they would be destroyed. Well, they decided to come up with some kind of an alternative. And so out of fear, they invented this story and presented themselves falsely in order to have a covenant with the men of Israel. So those are four situations when people acted out of fear for themselves. Now there's a couple of times when people acted out of fear for others. For example, Sarah and Rebecca, they joined in the lie that their husbands told. Why? To protect them. It wasn't that they were concerned about themselves, but they were concerned about their husbands. And so sometimes people will act out of fear for someone else. Rahab is the same. Remember that she told the people who questioned her that the spies had indeed come to her house, but they had left earlier, and if they would just go and search for them, they would probably find them. But of course, she knew full well they were hidden on her roof, and so lied out of fear for them. Now, that may also appear under another category, because she surely knew that if the spies died, her agreement and her chance of protection would not be valid. And so she knew that she wanted safety, and therefore it was in her own best interest as well as the interests of the spies. But we're going to get to that category in a few moments. Let's next go to the category of greed. I don't know how else you can define what Jacob did when he stole his brother's blessing. As we looked at a couple of weeks ago, he flat out lied, and he knew he was lying. There could not be any clearer definition of somebody who was speaking something that they knew to be a lie. His father asked him, "Are you Esau?" And he said, "Yes, I am." Now, he knows he's not Esau. So why is he doing that? He did it out of greed, because he wanted to obtain the blessing in whatever way he could, so that he would have the best of what his father had to give. We also looked at Gehazi in 2 Kings chapter 5, verses 21 through 27. Where he went after Naaman the Syrian and said, "You know, we actually do have a need for a couple of changes of clothing and so forth." And he took them back, and Elisha was not fooled for a moment. He knew where he had gone. He knew what he had said. And so he was punished with Naaman's leprosy for the rest of his life. But why did he do it? Out of greed. He sought some sort of financial gain out of what he was doing. And sometimes people will tell lies out of greed. Now, you may have dealt with some of these people trying to sell you something and over-representing what you're supposed to get, until you do a little checking and find out it's not what it's supposed to be. People will lie out of greed, and that is still going on to this very hour. Next, we have the soldiers who lied about Jesus' body being stolen. Why? Well, Matthew 28, verses 12 and 15 said that it was a bribe. They did it for money. They had no respect for truth. They didn't care whether Jesus had been raised from the dead or not. They saw a way to profit from what had happened, and so they took it. So this second category of greed is often used and still is a motivation for people to lie, and many, many salesmen employ it regularly. Now, let's go to the third category, the one I said we would come to, popularity, praise, reward. These are motivations for people to lie. Again, Rahab kind of fits in this category as well as in the other category. But let's remind ourselves of what we've already looked at. Saul said to Samuel that he had obeyed the voice of the Lord. Why did he do that? Did he not know he had violated it? He later admitted that he had violated the terms that God sent him out to accomplish, but he was trying to make it look good. Maybe if you claim something, nobody will challenge you. "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." Didn't work with Samuel. "What means then the bleating of this sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen?" But he probably figured it was worth a try. And many people will bluff in order to get something in return for what they are saying. They know that they have misrepresented the truth, but they're hoping to get a reward anyway. And this did not work in the case of Saul. The older prophet who lied to the man of God that we talked about. Why would he do that? Well, why not, why else if not to enhance his reputation? You can almost hear him saying, well, you know, that prophet wouldn't eat with the king, but he came back and ate with me. Yes, and it cost him his life. But nevertheless, he had probably the praise and the popularity. He was an aging prophet. It might be that nobody listened to him much anymore. It might be that he had compromised the truth so much that they didn't want to listen to him. But he may have gained some stature in the eyes of some by doing this, or at least he thought he would. The man who claimed to kill Saul obviously lied to get a reward. He thought he would be rewarded by David, since Saul had persecuted and chased and hunted David for so many years. He probably thought David would be relieved to know that Saul was dead and therefore might reward him with gold or silver or whatever, maybe some sort of position in his kingdom. But David knew that it was the Lord's anointed, and so he had him put to death because of what he said. Now, he hadn't done what he said, but it cost him his life. Saul killed himself. And the text clearly says that Saul's armor bearer saw that he was dead. So there was no Amalekite who went in and helped Saul die. That was an invention. That was a lie, and it cost him his life. 2 Samuel chapter 1. Number 4, we have Ahab's false prophets. And they're all telling him, go up to the battle, because you'll surely be victorious. And then the one guy made those horns, and he said, with these you shall defeat your enemy, and all that kind of stuff. Why did they do that? Did they know how the battle was going to turn out? No. Well, then why would they say that? Well, you might be right 5 or 6 times and be rewarded. You only have to be wrong once. And so it would be very simple to keep telling the king what he wants to hear, because, you know, maybe most of the time he will be successful and you'll be rewarded as a great prophet, because you all, didn't we predict that? Of course, when the king dies, they're not going to get any reward, but until that happens, they might have a long ride and be very successful in what they're predicting. So the odds are that it's a good thing to agree with the king, because you'll have a sense of prominence, a sense of praise, perhaps a reward for saying the good things that the king wants to hear. And then, of course, we talked about Ananias and Sapphira. They really had nothing to gain except maybe the church thinking more highly of them than they deserved. Did they deserve credit? Well, of course. There was nothing compelling them to sell their property and give any part of it to the church. Had they so desired, they could have given 20%. A lot of people would consider that generous. Or maybe 50%. If they had told the brethren, we gave 50% of our proceeds to the church, a lot of people would have said, wow, that's very generous of you. But they wanted more credit than that. They wanted people saying they gave 100%, which they had not. And so again, for the praise of men, the lie was told. Now we come to a fourth category, those who wanted the death of Jesus. Pilate knew that it was out of envy, Matthew 27 and verse 18, that they had brought him to him to crucify. That's why they were willing to lie, because of their hatred, their jealousy. And that's why they were willing to listen to all of the false witnesses that came forward. But none of them could be trusted. Their testimony did not prove valid. But that's why they were willing to compromise with the law of Moses. That's why they were willing to do it. It was just flat out hatred of Jesus, because everybody was listening to him. He was doing miracles. He was healing people. He was teaching people. They were losing their popularity. They did not want that, and so they hated him. They despised him. And they were willing to accept false testimony, lies, or anything else in order to find him guilty, to crucify him. Now we come to the last category, and that is just simply this: evil maliciousness. This brings us back to the very first sin. Why did Satan lie in Genesis 3:4? When he asked Eve if they could eat of every tree of the garden, she answered correctly, all of them except the tree that's in the midst of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And she correctly said that in the day we eat thereof, we shall surely touch it or eat of it, we shall surely die. And Satan says, as you know, you will not surely die. Why did he say that? It wasn't out of fear. It wasn't out of popularity. It wasn't out of praise. He certainly didn't get any praise for doing this. It wasn't for any kind of greed. Hatred might have had something to do with it, but why did he tell the lie? Then, on top of that, he made things worse by maligning God to man. For he knows that in the day you eat thereof, you will become wise, you will become as God. And in other words, he doesn't want you to be like him. Now, actually, we were created in God's image, so we are like him in various respects. But Satan maligns man, God to man, and he also maligns man to God. That's why he's called the accuser of our brethren in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10. Did he not falsely accuse Job before God and tell him what Job would do? But Job did not do what Satan accused him of what he would do. And so Job proved Satan to be the liar that he is. But what does Satan have to gain? He does not act out of fear or greed or the expectation of a reward. Again, maybe hatred, but why does he hate? Even that's not rational. Certainly, he is the embodiment of evil and is malicious to his very core. He has nothing to gain, only losing. He cannot win. He can never win. He can only lose. When you continue to be destructive, when you have nothing to gain, that's simply being perverse. And that's probably a good description of the devil. In Shakespeare's Othello, there are some main characters. Iago maligns both Othello's wife, Desdemona, and his lieutenant, Cassio. In fact, he convinces Othello that infidelity has occurred between Desdemona and Cassio, when, of course, no such thing has ever happened. But on the basis of the malignment, Othello kills his wife. Out of a fit of passion, and revenge for what she allegedly had done, but of which he had no proof, except what Iago had told him. Now, literary students have been trying to find a motive for Iago's behavior for four centuries, since Shakespeare wrote the play. But there isn't one. Like Satan, Iago just is malicious. He is just evil. It gains him nothing, but he does it anyway. He is perverse. And there's probably been several thousand papers written on this to try to analyze it. But if there's any literature students watching, I just gave you the answer. So you don't have to spend a lot of time researching that. Now, there's a pertinent passage that deals with all this, and it was read for us a few moments ago from Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. Notice, as in the chart, how many parts of the body are involved in wickedness in this passage. But that's not the main thing that we're looking at here. In this passage, there are seven things that God hates. Notice that two of them involve lying. In Proverbs 6, there is a lying tongue in verse 17. And in verse 19, there is a false witness who speaks lies. And we've seen examples of both of those in what we've been studying. That's number two and number six in the list. However, it is the middle one that is significant because it is the essence of what Satan is, a heart that devises wicked plans. Notice that's verse 18, a heart that devises wicked plans. Isn't that what Satan does? And again, for no gain of any kind, just simply for the perversity of it. And it is the operating force, actually, that leads to the other six. It is born of pride. I can do what I want to and get away with what I want to get away with. It involves lying. And, of course, we know from John 8:44 that lying is of the devil. It was willing even to involve murder if need be, or if the plan calls for it. Hands that shed innocent blood, that's not a problem. That's not a moral obstruction for the devil. He doesn't take exception to murder. It seeks feet that are swift in running to implement the plan, the evil plan. It incorporates lying under oath, as with Naboth, as with the Lord. There were willing false witnesses willing to lie under oath. And it loves to disrupt peace and harmony among brethren. Now, lying for any reason is wrong. As John puts it in 1 John 2 and verse 21, no lie is of the truth. Remember that. No lie is of the truth. But this last reason is the worst. One really takes on the character of Satan to cause maliciousness. It's wrong to lie out of fear or something to gain or greed. It's wrong for all of those purposes. It's wrong to lie out of hatred. But this fifth reason that we've been discussing, one actually takes on the character of Satan to cause maliciousness with absolutely nothing to gain by it. Now, the worst thing that Satan does in this regard is to cause souls to be lost. Where do you think these ideas originate that we talked about last week and the week before. For example, the Bible says, Jesus says in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. But denominationalists say he who believes and is not baptized shall be saved. What does anybody have to gain by falsifying the true statement that Jesus made? What is there to gain? Absolutely nothing. This is done for nothing but destructive purposes. Satan wants people to be lost. What does he gain by that? Nothing. He's just perverse. He wants people to be lost. In 1 Peter 3:21, as we talked about last week, baptism does also now save us. Denominationalists say baptism does also not save us. What do they gain by saying that? They may keep people out of the kingdom. They may keep people from having their sins forgiven because they have talked them out of doing what the Lord requires. What do they gain by it? What does Satan gain by it? There is one answer to this, and that is the love of the truth is what allows people to be saved. We cannot listen to the malicious messages of the devil. They have always and continue to contradict the Word of God. They have contradicted his sayings and his teachings. His proclamations have contradicted the truth since mankind was in the Garden of Eden. And he is still doing that. The devil, without anything to gain, is causing people to be lost. And we must know that and act upon that to prevent people from being lost. He is maliciously evil. He devises wicked plans. We must know and not be ignorant of Satan's devices, 1 Corinthians 2:11. But sure, we should not fall for his schemes and for his doctrines. And we must avoid those pitfalls all together. So there is one thing that can combat Satan and his lies, and that is a love of the truth. Not only must we have it, we must try to convince others that they need it, because only the truth will set them free from sin. To be baptized or not to be baptized? The scriptures say yes, for the forgiveness of sins. Many others inspired of Satan, and they may not know that they're inspired of Satan, but they are. And we know it, and so we must show them what the truth is and keep them away from the error that Satan would like for them to believe. This evening, if you have listened to the errors of some regarding salvation, and one of those errors is faith only, another one is once saved, always saved, these are not biblical. What's biblical is what Peter told the people on Pentecost: repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you have not done that, we encourage you to do it this evening. If you have been enticed by lies of the devil for any reason, whether fear, greed, praise, whatever it might be, remember, no lie is of the truth. And we ought to give those up and repent of anything along those lines. If we can help anyone this evening, then obey the gospel. Or to become more faithful, let us know while we stand and while we sing.